Well, I know Pastor Nate had his fun this morning, but we had even greater news this Thanksgiving, in that even though, you know, our team didn't win and everything, we had cause for rejoicing because we're going to be grandparents once again. And so our amen, thank you. Our son and daughter-in-law are going to have a baby, and we're looking forward to that early summer in June. So we rejoice in that, and pray with us as we pray for a healthy baby and mommy and baby. You know, as we look to this time of year, we are all well aware of the challenges of the past almost 2 years now with COVID-19, the concerns, the mandates, the threat of personal illness, and we need to be praying for one another. It's still going around, isn't it? And now we're hearing of a new variation, and it's supposedly heading our way. We've gone through death of loved ones, and that's difficult. We have some who are going through, again, the illness even now, and we need to be praying for one another in this. But you add to that a certain amount of civil unrest, political turmoil, and now some financial concerns with the supply chain issues, along with inflation. And we're already well into the Christmas season. Hallmark Channel has started its Christmas movies in July. And some of you have had your Christmas decorations up since November 1st, or maybe even before. I know some folks have put their tree up in October at some time. Black Friday is behind us. Small Business Saturday was yesterday, Cyber Monday tomorrow. And on it goes, right? I mean, you know, Christmas is the season. That's what we're in right now. And, you know, as I think about all of this holiday hype, I think a lot of it is there this year because the world is looking for and hoping for some kind of normalcy. You know, just let's just get back to normal. Let's just not have to worry about all of this stuff that's going on around us. The world is weary, isn't it? And then we come together here at FBC. We're looking to rejoice in this Christmas season, and we ought to rejoice. It's a season in which we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, your family, but in our family, we make a big deal out of birthdays, you know, especially now that the grandbabies are coming along. You know, ooh, big, great celebrations. Well, we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's something to celebrate. And it's a season during which we celebrate the birth of our Lord. And it's a reason to rejoice. That being said, our theme for this season is a weary world rejoices. It's a great time to be reminded of our Lord Jesus and what he's accomplished on our behalf. It should be on the forefront of our minds. It's an awesome reason to celebrate. You know, I think back to the world when it was before Jesus came into the world, just prior to his birth. If you think back to our study through the book of Daniel, in Daniel's vision of chapter 7, you had these Gentile kingdoms that emerged out of the sea, out of the sea of humanity. You had the lion with eagle's wings that symbolized the kingdom of Babylon. And then the lopsided bear was Medo-Persia. The four-headed leopard with four wings was Greece or the Greco Empire. And then the terrifying beast, you couldn't even describe it, was the Roman Empire, which would ultimately be revived at the end times with the Antichrist. But the Jews had come through all of this as they're anticipating the coming of Jesus, the Messiah. They didn't know when it was going to happen, other than what they had been told. They had been dominated by all of these empires, not the least of which was Antiochus Epiphanes. Remember that guy? His tyranny in 168 BC. Now that's 168 years before Jesus was born, all right? So that's not that long ago. We can think back to our founding here as a nation, and we celebrate that July 4th, right? And so it's not that long before Jesus came into the world, 168 BC. Antiochus marching through Israel, and think about what was going on as he was marching back through Israel in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. It says, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. The abomination of desolation, that is when Antiochus Epiphanes sacrifices a pig at that time, an unclean animal for the Jews. And then he spreads the blood all through the temple, desecrating the temple. And then the Jews would not go in there because so it became desolate, the abomination that makes desolate. And then he took women and children, many of them, thousands killed, women and children taken captive as slaves into Syria. He forbade the Jews to engage in their religious practices, which would include sacrifices as well as circumcision. And yet, in all of that, there would be some faithful, believing Jews who rose up against Antiochus Epiphanes. And over a period of 3 years, drove him out of Israel. They cleansed the temple, rededicated it, and that's the event in which Hanukkah celebrates. And then the Romans, they overthrow the Greco Empire, and the Jews were experiencing yet another domination by the Gentiles. And on top of all of that, God had been silent for 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God had not spoken through a prophet or through a priest for 400 years. This is the world in which Jesus entered. It was a weary world. The Jews had been dominated by Gentile empires for all those many years, and they were weary. Had God forgotten his people? He did not, but had his people forgotten him? The enemy doesn't have to get you to deny Jesus, just forget him. Had God's people forgotten him? So we need to remember, without Jesus, there is no Christmas. You may be weary of all that is going on in the world. You may be one of those that if we could just get back to some normalcy, then everything will be the way it ought to be. And I think Christmas is, the way the world is celebrating Christmas is somewhat to just kind of numb the pain. But as we gather together, as God's people here at FBC, we want to make sure that our focus is where it ought to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout Christmas season, I want to point out some reasons for rejoicing. Let me explain. Regardless of your opinion about the Kyle Rittenhouse verdict, you know, the young man who was charged with two counts of felony murder along with other felony charges. This young man, when this all happened, was 17 years old, now 18 years old, facing life in prison. Bondage for the rest of his life. I don't know if you watched any of the coverage of that trial, but when the verdict came in, where he was found not guilty on all charges, did you see his reaction? The overwhelming emotions of relief. I mean, he was just shaking in like, oh my goodness, I am now free. That's what it's like for the individual who comes to Jesus. When you realize the depth of your sin and depravity, separated from God, facing an eternity separated from God in a literal eternal hell, and you realize all that Jesus did for you by coming to this world and living a life, perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice who takes away the sins of the world. He died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again. And when you realize that he did that for you, that over, and you receive that gift of salvation as you repent from sin, the overwhelming relief of freedom from bondage of sin, it ought to just cause you to rejoice. Amen? Oh my goodness. That's what we're talking about. That's what we want to look at here today. Take your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be focusing in on this week and next week, verses 1 through 7. And remember that the world was weary. The Jews had been under the tyranny of multiple empires. They're looking for hope. They're looking for that coming Messiah. When will he ever come and save us? And in this passage, you're going to find the greatest hope over tyranny and bondage. And our take-home thought today and even next week is rejoice in freedom. Rejoice in freedom. As a child of God, you can rejoice in freedom from bondage. Much like Kyle Rittenhouse, when he realized that he was now free, he was not going to be facing bondage for the rest of his life on this earth. As believers, you are, in coming to Jesus, free from the bondage of sin for an eternity. And there's a radical change when you become a member of the family of God. And you come to God by placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. John 8 says, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's what we want for you today. We want the truth. And as a believer, we want you to comprehend the fullness of the freedom that you have in Jesus. Many people are in bondage. Many people are trapped. Bondage to addictions. Trapped financially. Some may feel like they're trapped in an unhealthy relationship or a dead-end job. You could be trapped by any number of things, including sin and sinful choices. We're talking about the freedom that you can know through this. But what does that look like? As we look at this passage, we just look back in chapter 3. Paul is teaching the Galatian believers, verse 26, chapter 3, verse 26. "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God," again, believers, "through faith." You come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are a son of God, a child of God. Verse 29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Chapter 4, verse 1. "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come," I like the NIV there, it says, "at just the right time. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Here's today's encouragement in light of this passage, and that is rejoice in your freedom from bondage. Rejoice in your freedom from bondage. The radical change that ought to take place when you're freed from bondage is that upon salvation, because of the Holy Spirit of God in you, you are able to put the bondage of the past behind you. You are an overcomer. You are a victim. You are a victor, not a victim. You're not stuck. And that, my friend, should cause a weary world to rejoice. And the freedom-bringing Savior came at just the right time. And with God's help, you're able to overcome whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever it is that's sticking, keeping you from being a victor, can be overcome. Here at FBC, we've seen this happen. People who are on drugs have been set free. With God's help, they have overcome. People enslaved by addiction to pornography have experienced true freedom from that. Broken marriages restored. People ruled by anger, by anxiety, have pulled out of that lifestyle and have experienced victory over bondage. And we could go around the room, and many of you have experienced that. Nobody's perfect, nobody's arrived, but many have experienced the victory that there is through Jesus Christ. And so Paul, he attempts by the ministry of the Holy Spirit here, inspiration, to clarify some points. Again, chapter 3, verse 22. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under the law. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to a promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's owner of everything. Verse 1 there points to the fact that once you believe, you are to put your bondage in the past. Once you've come to Jesus, put your bondage in the past. This, my friend, ought to be a reality for you. All too often I see even believers who have repented of sinfulness and come to Jesus, and they're so excited about their faith, they either turn back to some sinful ways, or they struggle with those sinful ways and realize, or they think, well, what difference did Jesus make in my life? And I want to encourage you to live in the reality of what you have in Jesus. So there are some indications here of bondage that this passage, to which this passage refers. And the first one is slavery. God wants you to be free from this, and he's provided that through Jesus. Again, verse 1. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole state. The text says as long as he's an heir, as long as he's a child, he's immature morally and intellectually. It literally means, I pointed this out a couple weeks ago, this here again literally means one that cannot speak. Talking about an infant, a young baby. You know, an adult governs his or her own actions. A child needs direction and restraint. You think about a child when you're teaching a child to cross the street, right? I mean, you go up the street and you say, now, anytime you're around a street or a road, you have to be very careful. And the parent gets very specific because, you know, here's the road here, and you have to watch because cars go by very fast. And if, as they go by, if you get hit by a car, it could kill you. You can get hurt really bad. And so what you have to do is you come up the street and you stop. Okay, stop. Always stop and look both ways. And make sure you keep looking both ways. And make sure there are no cars coming, or make sure they're way off in the distance, okay? So make sure you have enough time to get across the street. And how many times did they tell you, don't run? Why not run? Because you get across the street faster if you run, right? Well, because you could trip and fall, and you could get hurt, and then the cars could come, you know. And so you go into all of those details. Now hold my hand. Now, are any cars coming? No. Okay. Do you think it's safe to go across? Yeah. okay, here we go. Let's be careful. And you very specific instructions on how to just cross the street. And how many kids have said, man, I just can't wait to be an adult, right? I can't wait to be an adult so that I can do anything I want, right? Well, when a child says that kind of thing, he understands a little bit of what we're talking about even here in this passage. As long as the child is an heir, he's no different from a slave. As long as he's under the responsibility of the father and entrusted, and we'll see this in just a moment, entrusted to being governed by even other slaves, the child's not free, even though he owns the whole estate. And in this context, he's referenced the fact that the Jews were God's chosen people. You know, they owned the whole estate. And yet, many were slaves in that they did not understand the adoption of sons that we see in verse 5. But the fact of the matter is, we are all born slaves. Slaves to sin. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. We are all born into sin, every last one of us. We're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, we sin. We're in bondage. We're in the bondage of sin. We are slaves to that sin. But here's another indication of that bondage. Child is no different from a slave, but he's under guardians, verse 2, and managers until the date set by his father. There's subjection. There's slavery, and then there's subjection. Under, the idea of under means subject to guardians, the tutors, the instructors and managers, trustees, stewards. The child had to take orders even from other slaves as they cared for the child. And this is in the context of a father managing his estate and making sure his children are cared for. Other slaves would be employed to do that. You know, in this context, it would be like the parent giving instruction to a babysitter and expecting the babysitter to abide by the standards that the parent set. When our kids were younger, their bedtime was 8 o'clock. I mean, their bedtime was 8 o'clock for years. They had to go to bed at 8. And it was very strict. I mean, we tried to live according to a schedule, and we said, okay, bedtime's at 8, and we tried to make bedtime kind of a fun time, and when we put them to bed, we were very specific about what we did, and kids learned that routine, and we told the babysitter the routine, you know, they brushed their teeth, and get their jammies on, and we played music for them while they went to sleep, and we had, you know, make sure the tape is in. And the kids knew that. They could tell the babysitter what needed to be done. But 8 o'clock was bedtime. And that's what we expected the babysitter to make sure that that was all taken care of at that time. So if we hired the babysitter, we had those expectations. If the babysitter did not abide by those expectations, we'd hear about it. I mean, our kids would say, hey, guess what? Sally let us stay up till 9. It's like, you know. And we would find out, and we probably wouldn't hire that babysitter again because the babysitter didn't abide by our standards. As parents, we expected the guardians, the stewards, to manage our children in the way that we desired. That's the picture that we have here. There was subjection, even though we weren't there. And the Old Testament people, they were subject to the prophets and the priests. They could not go directly to God. They had to go through a mediator. In Jesus, we now have a mediator in Him. We don't have to go through anybody else. You can, at the drop of a hat, the snap of your fingers, you can say, Dear Heavenly Father, and in that moment, you are in the very presence of God. You don't have to wait to come to worship on Sundays. At any moment of any day, dear Heavenly Father, you are no longer subject to the guardians, the managers, the stewards. You can step into the very presence of God. And without Jesus, in light of this text here, without Jesus, you don't have that access to God. And if you don't have Jesus, if you have not asked him to save your soul, you don't have access to God. He is not obligated to hear you. He says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, in other words, if you hold on to sin in your life, God is not obligated to hear your prayers. You may be wondering, oh, God just seems so far away from me. I've drifted away from God. That's a key statement, right? I've drifted from God, right? And if you have, and if there is sin in your heart, he's not obligated to hear you, to answer your prayers. But remember, as a New Testament believer, as a child of God, you have direct access through God, through Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, in Jesus' name, amen, is not just a little subscript to your prayers. It means on the basis of Jesus and who he is, all that he's accomplished and all that he stands for, I have come before you, O Heavenly Father. And it's through Jesus that you have access to him. And because of that access, there's a measure of freedom. My dad was a principal at school. Could you imagine having a principal, your father being a principal? But one of the neat things about that, actually he was principal at the schools that my brothers and sisters were at. He was never my principal, but he was always dad. Right? One of the neat things is we lived in the backyard of one of the schools where he was principal. And if I came home early, for example, when I was in high school, I got out before the elementary schools, I could walk into the office and just kind of walk by the secretary and say, hey, I need to talk to my dad. Oh, sure. And I could go right into his office. Had that access. Why? Because I had a relationship with him, right? And there's a measure of freedom for the believer that you are no longer under that subjection. You have access to God through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3. In the same way also, when we were children, we're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Here's another indication of bondage, and that's regulations. Regulations. You are under the direction of the law. Now he shifts here into the spiritual realm. He says, in the same way also, when we were children, when we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. In this context, it's probably a reference to any legal system, not just the law of the Jewish Hebrew law, but any legal system of even the Gentiles. You think about religions, and there are a lot of religious do's and don'ts in all kinds of religions. And in Hebrews in the Jews, they had certain days and times and where they had to acknowledge certain things, and then they had circumcisions and they had sacrifices and they had all kinds of sacrifices that were to be given at certain times throughout the year, and even certain times during the day when all of these things had to take place, all these regulations. But you think of the religions of the world, you had to pray 5 times to the east. So that means you couldn't be directionally impaired, right? You have to figure out where is east, right? In order to make sure you pray in the right direction. And so some religions, you have to wear the right things. and say the right things and say the right things in certain prayers. And in order to reach God, you have to abide by certain sacraments and all kinds of things in order to have a right standing before God. And that's bondage. He says there, as children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Look at verse 8. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? Again, whether it's remembering what you have to do on the Sabbath or what times of the day you're to pray, all religions of this world, listen carefully, are not spiritual. That's why the writer of Hebrews calls all of the law of the Old Testament obsolete. Because the law of the Old Testament is obsolete. It all points to Jesus. It all is fulfilled in Jesus, not only by him, but points to him and is fulfilled in him. And therefore, they are obsolete. Why? Because they were just shadows of the reality. They were physical, tangible things to do that were shadows of the reality that is found in Jesus. He fulfills it all. It is all filled in a spiritual realm in him. Sacrifices, observing days, circumcision, all of those things were shadows. The reality is found in Jesus. And the point is, without Jesus, you're in bondage. If you believe, put those things behind you. If you're a child of God, you're going to start living like a child of God, not like a slave. And he talks about two kinds of bondages here. First of all, the bondage to sin. He alludes to this. Romans chapter 6 talks a little bit more about that. You can study that in a little more detail through Romans chapter 6, as well as the victory in Romans chapter 8. But there's the bondage of sin. You know, people have the idea that I'm free to do whatever I please, you know? And I'm like, okay, then try to quit. If there's something that I'm free to do, and then try to quit, whether it's an addiction of some sort or internet porn or whatever it is, I'm free, I can quit anytime. Okay, then quit. In Proverbs chapter 5, it describes this very vividly. Verse 22 and 23, it says, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, he is held fast in the cords of his sin. If you continue to insist on your sin, it will hold you fast. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he's led astray. I just want to encourage you that when you come to Jesus, you have the prospect. You have victory through Jesus. And I want to encourage you to realize that victory, to say yes and claim the victory through Jesus Christ over whatever it is that's holding you back. We could talk more about that, but just be encouraged that there's no temptation that's come upon you but such as is coming in. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear, but will let that test make a way to escape that you can bear up under it. There's victory through Jesus Christ. This passage here in Galatians talks more specifically to another bondage, and that's the bondage of legalism. The legalism that the book of Galatians addresses is specifically the requirements that the Judaizers placed on the Galatians, placed upon the Gentiles, to act like Jews by participating in Jewish activities, specifically the likes of circumcision. And in verse 10 of chapter 4 there, he says, being enslaved by observing special days, months, seasons, and years. The legalists were in favor of mixing the law and faith. And Paul points out that Abraham was justified by faith 430 years before the law was given. If anyone tells you that you need to keep part of the Old Testament law in order to be saved or even to be more spiritual, they're wrong. Now, I understand civil and ceremonial aspects of that. The moral law, it still stands, right? The moral law, thou shalt not commit adultery, that still stands. But if there are the civil or ceremonial laws, the sacrifices, the circumcision, and all of those, and the reason the moral law still stands is because we see those repeated once again as obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. But if someone says you got to do all of these external things in order to be right with God, they're wrong. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Anytime you're given a list of things that you must do in order to be spiritual, whether it's a list that someone else has given you or whether it's something that you have come up with in order to be, and it's a list of things you must do in order to be spiritual, you're drifting toward legalism if you're not already there. It is the Holy Spirit of God that makes you spiritual. Not the things you do. It's the Holy Spirit of God that makes you spiritual. And so freedom includes freedom from the bondage of legalism. Legalism is oppressive. It's bondage. Don't go back to the legalism. And I want you to know the freedom that you can have in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You don't have to live in bondage. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Those kinds of people, people involved and steeped in that sin, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. I'd like for you to look at Romans chapter 8. I talked about the victory of Romans chapter 8. And next week we're going to get into this a little bit more. But Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. Romans 8, 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We're going to get to that next week in Galatians. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. The idea here is that you do that which pleases the Lord because you are his free child. Not in order to become his free child. But the text here says, yes, there was a weary world that was steeped in the bondage of sin. And yet, though the world was weary, at just the right time, Jesus came to provide freedom from the bondage of slavery, the bondage of sin, and the bondage of death. And so as a result of receiving that salvation through Jesus Christ, you don't have to do anything in order to become more spiritual or to get saved. You receive a gift through Jesus Christ. And then you live to please Him because you're His free child, not to become His free child. You know, when our kids were living at home, they would have their friends over often. Hey, can so-and-so spend the night? Yeah, yeah. I mean, there were times where we thought we had four or five other kids living with us. They were just there all the time. It was great. We loved it. We enjoyed that. But I don't care how much those other kids hung around and stayed with us, they were not our children. The only way that you can become a child of ours was to be born into the family or to be adopted, right? Regardless to how much they did, you know, I mean, they could give us Christmas presents or whatever it was. They could not become one of our children unless they would be born into the family or adopted into the family. And so it is with God. There's nothing you can do to become a child of God other than to surrender. You surrender to Him and allow Him to adopt you into His family. And upon that adoption, you're free. And I just want to encourage you. You may be weary. You may be like, oh man, this, and looking for a hope this holiday season, that just praying that things will get back to normal in some way or another. That freedom is found only in Christ and Christ alone. We want that for you. We want to help you with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we have looked at this passage, that there would be encouragement in our hearts. Father, you know the needs of everyone here, and there may be someone here. They're just struggling with the bondage of sin or even the bondage of legalism. That they just think they have to do something in order to earn your favor. And grace is unmerited favor. There's nothing we can do to earn your favor. It's all been accomplished through Jesus Christ. And then may we live in light of these truths, just in rejoicing in the freedom that we have in Christ, no longer a slave, no longer under regulations. So I pray, Father, that this would give hope and encouragement even here today. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, just encourage you to think through how God may be speaking to your heart. Maybe there is an area in our life. Now, nobody has arrived. But maybe there's an area in your life to say, you know what, I still struggle there. And I want the freedom to be had through Jesus Christ in that area. Just ask for God's help in that. There may be some here, you've never trusted Christ as Savior. You don't know that freedom at all because you're not certain of salvation. And I'll tell you, the uncertainty can be bondage. If you're not sure, God doesn't want you to be in turmoil over your eternal salvation. We want to help you with that. I encourage everyone to fill out a connection card. You can do so out by the offering receptacle. You can do that through YouVersion, our website, or the digital bulletin. Just fill that out. And if you have a question or you say, I want to get saved or I need salvation, I have questions, just check for pastors only and we'll get with you on these things. I'll be available after the service down front here or during our last song and after the service I'll be in the back there. I'd love to talk to you. Just don't leave today without being sure of salvation through Jesus Christ. We want to help you.